My brothers and sisters, what a tremendous passage we have before us this morning. A passage all about our security in Christ, because God has made us His sons, His children, through the new birth into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. This eighth chapter of the book of Romans is all about our security. I'd like for you to notice with me, again, the first verse of Romans 8. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." In Christ, for those who have been justified by faith, there is no condemnation, no judgment, no wrath to come. We are safe and secure today and for eternity in Jesus Christ. And this is the great theme of this chapter, the effective work of the Holy Spirit to place us into Christ, to lead us, to guide us, to empower us, and to transform us. We are new creatures, we are new men, and we are secure forever in Jesus Christ, because those whom God justified, He also glorified. Look with me at the last part of the chapter, beginning in verse 28. Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What an amazing truth and comfort and security we find in this chapter, this eighth chapter of the book of Romans. God wants us to know that we are His children, that we have been born into His family, that we are secure forever in Christ. And that is what our text is all about today. The fact that those who are in Christ by the sovereignty and grace of God are sons of God. And it is the Holy Spirit who has effected this in us, who has made us sons, who affirms to us that we are sons and keeps us secure as sons. Well, we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 17 this morning. Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Well, I'd like to consider our text this morning with four points that make clear that we are sons of God and therefore secure in our salvation. First, we're going to see that we're led by the Spirit. The second, that we have the Spirit of adoption. Third, the affirmation of the Spirit. And fourth, that we are joint heirs with Christ. Well, first we see in verse 14 of our text that those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. We saw this back in verses 5 to 11 as Paul contrasted the man in Adam with the man in Christ, those in the flesh with those in the Spirit. Look at Romans 8:5 with me, please. Paul said, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Those who are in Christ are led by the Spirit. They walk in the Spirit. They seek after the things of the Spirit. This is the desire that God has placed in us. He has poured His love out into our hearts by His Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. And it is the Spirit who leads us, who guides us, who prompts us in our lives. Certainly this is primarily true in that the Spirit guides us into all truth, leading us through the truth of God's Word, illuminating the Word, teaching and guiding. Jesus prayed in John 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The Holy Spirit uses the word of God to sanctify us, to conform us to the likeness of Christ. But the Spirit also leads us by convicting us, sometimes of sin and unrighteousness, but also to do righteousness, to live righteously, and to witness and proclaim the praises of God. The Spirit prompts our hearts. I'm sure you can remember many times when you have been in situations where the Holy Spirit prompts your heart, leads you to witness, to share the gospel with someone, or to minister to someone in some way. I've had this kind of leading when I've come into contact with someone or seen someone on the street or in a store, and I've thought, I really need to give them a tract or to share the good news with them. And sometimes I've said to myself, nah, and I've just walked away or I've left. And the prompting of the Spirit is so powerful that I've had to turn around and go back to witness to that person for whom Christ died. Those who are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And He is working all the time to show us the truth, to convict us of sin, and to lead us into righteousness. Well, our second point is in our text in verse 15. We have received the Spirit of adoption. This is such a wonderful truth, my friends. Turn over to John 3. John 3, verse 1. And this is a passage where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again.'" In Colossians 1:9, Paul writes, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." When we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit placed us into Christ. We were changed. We were conveyed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We were born again, born into a new family with a new father and new brothers and new sisters. We were adopted into the family of God. And my friends, just as when you are physically born into a family, born to a father and mother, you are their son or daughter, and nothing can change that. So when we were born again, adopted into the family of God, we are permanently made a child of God, and nothing can ever change that. We are secure in Him. In John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Turn over to 1 Peter 1 with me, please. 1 Peter 1, talking about our security as sons of God. 1 Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We are born again into a living hope. God is our faithful Father, and He is keeping us by His power. And He has promised that He will keep us and give to us the salvation that He has promised in Christ, the end of our faith. Under the law, we experienced bondage and failure and sin and death, and we lived in fear of the judgment that we knew we deserved, and fear of the inability to live up to God's standard, and fear of eternal death, which was our destiny. But in Christ, in the family of God, we receive the Spirit of adoption. We are sons of God. And this means that our destiny is to experience all the blessings that come with being a child, an heir of our Abba, Father. This truth of adoption is so wonderful. We see a glimpse of this in our world in the adoption of a child by a human father. The many stories of orphans and abused children, fatherless children around the world and in our own communities break our heart, and we have a burden for those children in these situations. So often we think, if I could just take that child home and give him a new life. When I was in India, I saw this everywhere I went. Poor, neglected children. In one place that I preached, when we left the church, a group of young girls closed in around me and were saying to me, "I go to America, I go to America." The man with me explained that they wanted me to take them to America with me to get them out of the poverty that they were enduring there. We traveled up into a mountain village one day, and there were many children walking around. Their fathers were gone working in the fields. A few women were sitting around, but only a handful. The children were dressed in dirty, torn clothes, and I remember one boy had a stick, and he'd cut a slit into the end of the stick and placed a compact disc, a CD that he had found in the end of the stick, and was pushing it all around. This was his prized possession, his toy, unlike any other child had. I also saw children living in the slums of the city, apparently on their own, dirty, hungry, ill. I thought about how much it would change the life of such a child to come and live in my home, to be adopted into my family, and consequently to receive all the benefits of being my child. A clean place to live, new clothes, all the food he could eat, medical attention, and the truth of the gospel and the word of God. Think of how adoption can change a life. And how much more so when we are adopted into the family of God. Truly, my brothers and sisters, we go from rags to riches when we leave the family of Adam and enter the family of God. We go from our own filthy rags of unrighteousness to the riches of the glory of God, the robe of righteousness by which our Savior clothes us. What a privilege to be a child of God, to be adopted into His family, and what security this brings us. You know, there are many stories of foster children who long for a home, who wait and wait and hope against hope, and then are finally taken into a home. I read such a story of a young girl. She wrote that she waited several years in the orphan's home. Families would come and take home other children again and again, but not her. Finally, one day a family came and took her home to be their child. It was a wonderful home with wonderful parents, and they took good care of her, and she was so happy. And then one day she came home into that big house, and everyone was gone. And her tattered suitcase sat in the front room, her coat laid over it, and everyone was gone. She wrote that this happened to her 7 times by the time she was 13 years old. Sometimes even well-meaning good people are not faithful, my friends. But this is not true of our Abba Father, our God. He is always faithful. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will keep us and love us and take care of us and work all things together for our good until the day when He takes us out of this world to live in heaven with Him forever. Our Father's adoption is permanent. And we do not have to fear because we have received the Spirit of adoption by whom we can cry out, Daddy, Papa, Father. What security we have in the fact that we have been born again. We have been adopted into God's family. And next we see that it is the Spirit who affirms this truth in our hearts and minds. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I see 2 important points here in this verse. First, it is the Holy Spirit who gives us affirmation that we are children of God. He bears witness. He gives testimony with our spirit that we are children of God. Olshausen comments on this verse that on this direct testimony of the Holy Ghost rests ultimately all the regenerate man's conviction respecting Christ and His work. It is the Holy Spirit who teaches us, who guides us, who leads us into truth concerning Jesus Christ, concerning our salvation and our sonship. Thus, the testimony of the Spirit is comprehensive concerning our understanding of the truth. It is His testimony that gives us assurance, confidence of our position, our status, and truly who we are in Christ. But it is not just the witness of the Spirit. Notice that it says that the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit. Now, this is the 2 important truth that I see in this verse. This tells us that our own spirit affirms to us that we have been changed, that we are children of God, no longer children of Satan in Adam. And this fits amazingly in the context and flow of chapters 5 to 7 because it shows us that our spirit is in agreement, total agreement with the Holy Spirit. So often I think we get the idea that somehow we are against God, that we are sinners by nature, that we are desperately wicked in our hearts and so forth. But as we have seen in these chapters, and as we see clearly here, we are wholeheartedly in agreement with God. Our heart is turned to the Lord. We have a deep God-given desire to serve and worship and glorify Him. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is so important for us to understand. We need to see the truth that God is for us. That we are His children. That we want to please Him and live for Him and glorify Him. God is not asking us to live in some way contrary to who we are or what we want. He is asking us to believe who He says we are in Christ. Because of what He has done. And He wants us through His power and grace to live in light of these truths. To be who we are. The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. There is no disagreement between the regenerate man's spirit, his inner man, and the Holy Spirit of God. How blessed we are to have the very Spirit of God living in us, testifying to us, guiding us, comforting us, and teaching us, conforming us to Christ. It is a great and marvelous gift to have the Holy Spirit living in us permanently. So we see in our text that we are led by the Spirit, that we have received the Spirit of adoption, and that we have the affirmation of the Spirit. And our last point this morning is that we are joint heirs with Christ. Look at verse 17. It says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." This is yet another amazing truth that gives us assurance, that gives us security. Because we are children of God, we are heirs of God. And it's interesting to note that Paul was writing to a predominantly Gentile church in Rome, and he uses the norms of the Roman culture to make his point here. In the Roman legal system, when a child was adopted, it was quite a process and a magnanimous thing. When the child became a son, he received the full standing, the full rights and benefits legally as a natural born son. In the Jewish system, for example, it was the eldest son that received a double portion of the inheritance. But in the Roman system, the inheritance was split equally among the children, and this included the adopted children. When they were legally adopted, they gained the full and complete rights as sons. In verse 17, it says, "If children, then heirs. Because we are children, we are heirs." And notice it says, "heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." Here Paul has the Roman legal adoption in mind. We are children of God, and because we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God, and we are co-heirs with Christ. We have full rights, complete rights as children. My friends, we are co-heirs with Christ. We saw in chapter 6 that we are united in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We are wholly united to Christ. We have received His righteousness. What is true of Him is true of us because we are in Christ. And here we see, by virtue of our new birth and who we are, that we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. The end of the verse actually says that we will be glorified together with Christ. But the condition is there as well. If indeed we suffer with Him. It's not all sunshine and roses, this Christian life. The promise of the Scriptures for the co-heir of Christ, for the believer, is glorification. Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." However, the promise is not for a healthy, wealthy, carefree life now, as some preach today. In fact, the corresponding promise that Paul mentions here is that we, because of our identification with Christ, will suffer with Him. We will have trials and tribulations and suffering in our time on this earth until Jesus comes. Philippians 1:29 says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Turn over to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 17, this is a tremendous text for our understanding of what we should expect in this life as followers of Christ. 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." In John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. There's a clear promise of suffering in this world because of our identification with Christ. The verse says that we suffer with Him. Yet we have peace, just as Jesus promised. We have peace in Him, even in the midst of all these trials and tribulations. He is our peace. And we have the promises of deliverance. Here in this verse and the next verse and all throughout the New Testament, we are children of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. We will suffer with Him, but we shall also be glorified together with Him. Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We look forward with great anticipation to the coming of our Lord, to our gathering together to Him, to the rapture of the church and the redemption of our bodies. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We are suffering now in this world. The world hates believers because the world hates Jesus Christ. And we see this becoming more and more prevalent even in our own country. You can feel the hatred for Jesus Christ and the intolerance for Bible-believing Christians. There is a mood, my friends, in our country, in our world. We are moving rapidly toward the time when Antichrist will rule this world for a short time and persecute and seek to destroy the saints and the people of God after the church is raptured out in the time of Jacob's trouble. The day of the Lord has come. But even in the face of all the terror and death and destruction and hatred in our world, even in light of the truth that we will suffer because of our identification with Christ, we can know and trust that God is sovereign, that He is in control of all things, and nothing can happen that He does not allow for His own purposes. And we can trust the promise of God that Jesus is coming again, that He will set all things right and rule this world with a rod of iron in His millennial kingdom. And He will deliver us not only from the wrath to come, but also from this body of death, also from the presence of sin and from all suffering. This is the hope that we have in Him, my friends. So we've seen today in our text that we are led by the Spirit, that we have received the Spirit of adoption, that we have the affirmation of the Spirit, and we are joint heirs with Christ. These are all the works of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who dwells in us. What a gift the Holy Spirit is, and what power He brings into our lives as children of God to live and walk in a way that brings glory to God and is an effective witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. And what can we say but thank you? Thank you, God, for this salvation you have provided by grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. And thank you for your Spirit who lives in us, who leads us, who placed us into Christ, adopted us into God's family, who affirms who we are and who guarantees our inheritance. I hope, my brothers and sisters, that you sense the great security that you have in Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these promises. We thank you for teaching us the truth. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth and helps us to understand your word and apply it in our lives. Help us to believe you and to trust you and to be witnesses for you of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world so that men might believe and be saved. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.